This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 23 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And this evening, we're going to see the death of Sarah and then the marriage of Isaac to Rebekah. And I guess you can say we're going to be looking at death and life in these two chapters. But here's the thing. Death is something we all have to face, and it's not easy. Ray Stedman put it like this. He said, "What a bitter day it is when a man buries his wife. It is perhaps the lowest point ever reached by the human spirit and the sunset for him of all earth's hopes and expectations." In Genesis 23, we stand beside Abraham now as he weeps at the grave of Sarah. He is walking through the valley where death has cast its shadow. But we shall see as we read this chapter that there is a light which always shines in the dark shadows in the life of a man of faith. As we sometimes sing in the old hymn, "There is a light in the valley of death, now for me, since Jesus came into my heart." The first two chapters of two verses of chapter 23 bring us into the shadow of a heartache and death. So with that as our introduction, let's pick up Genesis chapter 23, starting in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. We're told Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Now, as you read that, it almost seems like Abraham was not with Sarah when she died. Maybe he was tending to livestock. He was out in the fields and she died suddenly. That's what seems to indicate that he came to mourn for her, so that's what I think it's saying. But here's the thing. Sarah died in the land of promise, in the land of Canaan, in the center of God's will, in fellowship with God. And you know the name Hebron, it means fellowship, interestingly enough. You know, that's a great picture for us because living our lives the best we can with the Lord. And at the end, we're still in the center of God's will. That's what we want. We fellowship with him. We desire that to finish strong. And yeah, death is tragic. It's painful. And it's the result of Adam's sin. That's what Paul said in Romans 5:12. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." And again, people try to deny that concept of sin and being passed down through Adam. But the Living Bible puts the verse like this. When Adam sinned, sin entered the entire human race. His sin spread death throughout all the world, so everything began to grow old and die, for all sinned. And that's exactly what sin has done. It brought death and destruction into a world, and it's only through Jesus that we have hope. That one day he's going to restore this world to the way it was when he created it, that we're going to get new bodies. Now, Isaac at this time is 37 years old, so Sarah's death could have taken place maybe only some 4 years after the events in Genesis chapter 22, because Sarah was 127 years old. She had Isaac when she was 90 years old, and that puts Isaac at 37. And she was a godly woman. Was she a perfect woman? No, because there are no perfect women. There are no perfect men. That's just the reality. But the Bible holds her up as an example to look at for women. Isaiah 51, verses 1 and 2. "Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him." And Peter, again, picks up on this in 1 Peter 3, verses 3 through 6. He said, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." So she was an example of what a godly woman is to be like. And for Abraham, we see the effects of this tragedy he's crying over the death of his wife, Sarah. You know, I realize there's some Christians that feel that we're supposed to be like stoic. We don't have any feelings. We're, hey, you're a Christian, man. You know where she's at. Don't worry, be happy. Well, man, if you spent any time with your loved one and they die, of course you're going to shed tears. Of course you're going to cry. And you may go for months afterwards and you're doing okay. And then all of a sudden, something comes to mind. And you remember, yeah, we are emotional people. God made us that way. You know, Boyce said, to weep for a loved one is to show that we have been close, that the loss is keenly felt, that death is an enemy, and that sin has brought this sad punishment upon the human race. Absolutely. You know, that's why Jesus wept at Lazarus' tomb. Not for Lazarus, he was going to raise him from the dead, but it was for all the family and friends who were there that were mourning, weeping over the death of their loved one, Lazarus. Because God never intended it that way, but that's what sin brought into this world. And, you know, for Christians not to shed tears, I don't see that as biblical. David said in Psalm 56:8, you number my wanderings, put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? God keeps track. He knows the hurt that we go through. And that's how much he loves us. So Abraham wept over the death of Sarah, his wife. Look at verse 3 here in chapter 23. Then Abraham stood up from before his dad and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a foreigner and a sojourner among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I might bury my dead out of my sight. God promised Abraham the land of Canaan, right? Where are they at right now? Well, they're in the land of Canaan. But he has no property there. He didn't own any land. He has no place to bury his wife, Sarah. Now, it says he was like a foreigner or a visitor in this land, the land that God had promised him. Why? Because it wasn't his home. He was going to pass through this land, and now with the death of his wife Sarah, that point is driven home even more. You know, Moses even recognized this fact as he told the children of Israel what the Lord told him in Leviticus 25:23. The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. That's what God is saying. This is my land, and you are strangers, you are sojourners. You're just passing through. Does that sound familiar? Because it really speaks in the New Testament when Paul said in Philippians 3, verses 20 through 21, he said, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. You see, our citizenship is in heaven, and we wait for the Lord to come back. And sometimes these bodies are going to go back to the dust of the earth before the rapture happens. But we're with the Lord. We don't lose out on anything. Peter even picked up on this being sojourners and pilgrims in 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12. Behold, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Again, this is not our home. We're pilgrims and strangers passing through. Where's our citizenship? It's in heaven. It's in heaven. Well, look at verse 5 here in Genesis 23. And the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, hear us, my Lord. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you his burial place, that you may bury your dead. Then Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, the sons of Heth. And he spoke with them, saying, if it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and meet with Ephraim, the son of Zohar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me at the full price as property for a burial place among you. Now Ephron dwelt among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth, all who entered at the gate of a city, saying, no, my Lord, hear me. I give you the field and the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you. Bury your dead. Again, where did Abraham come from? Where was his home? It was in the Ur of the Chaldeans. That's where he still had family. Could he have found a burial place there? Would it have been much easier? Sure. But he didn't go back. Why? Because the Lord told him to separate from his family, to separate from that land. So he didn't go back to the world. And he wants to bury Sarah in the land of Canaan, in the promised land. Now, as you read this, it almost seems like Ephron wants to give the land to Abraham for nothing, for free. I don't think that's what's going on here. Back in those days, it was a common practice of negotiating or bargaining with each other. And that's what I think Ephron's doing here with Abraham. You know, I don't know what Ephron would have said if Abraham said, hey, well, thanks a lot for giving me that land for nothing. I'll take it. Because that's really not how business deals were done back then. And this was just the beginning of the negotiations. And Ephron's an interesting character. Abraham just wanted the Cave of Machpelah. He just wanted a burial place for his wife. And Ephron tells Abraham, basically, hey, that is really great, Abraham. I'm more than happy to give it to you. But the Cave of Machpelah is not for sale alone. It goes with the surrounding field. It's a package deal. You know, I can't break it up. It's a set. He's an interesting character. Look at what happens next in verse 12. Then Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land. And he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, if you will give it, please hear me. I will give you money for the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, my lord, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? So bury your dead. And Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out the silver for Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants. So now the bartering starts to happening. And Ephron says, the field's worth 400 shekels. Well, that was more than what the field was worth, but you start out at a really high price, and then you're going to come down. But that was a starting point. And Abraham didn't come down. He settled for that price. And this is still done today. There was a pastor, one of the Calvary guys, that had gone to one of the Arab stores in Israel to look around, and he saw this really beautiful olive wood chest set. And it was on sale. And it was listed for $1,600 for a chest set. $1,600. Well, you know, he didn't want to pay $1,600. So the bartering started happening. And they were negotiating back and forth. Oh, you're taking money from my children. I got to feed them. And, you know, he would come with a higher price. And then you would go with a lower price. And guess what he bought it for? It was selling for $1,600. You know what he paid? $65. That's how they barter back then. Now, if you pay the $1,600, well, they make a great profit. But that's the bartering, and that's what is going on here. And Abraham doesn't barter. Here's the $400, or 400 shekels, I should say. You know, that should be our attitude as we do business with people. We should be fair, courteous, respectful. You know, even when we go to restaurants, don't be, you know, hey, my tip was I gave a Bible tract. No, that's not the tip. Tip them. Pay them. Bless them. Well, look at verse 17, excuse me. So the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, which were within all the surrounding borders, were deeded to Abraham as his possession in the presence of the sons of Heth, before all who went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a burial place. So Sarah is buried here. The surrounding parcel of land beside the cave was the only parcel of land Abraham owned in the land of Canaan. But he believed God would give not only him, obviously he wouldn't get all the land, but his descendants would obtain the land of Canaan. And we see that happening in the book of Joshua. Now, we're going to see as we go through Genesis, not only is Sarah buried in the cave of Machpelah, but Abraham is, his son Isaac and Rebekah. Jacob is going to be bury his wife Leah there, and Joseph will bury his father Jacob there. It's kind of interesting. The name Machpelah means double doors or a way in and a way out. I kind of think of it like this. This is just me, but Sarah entered the cave of Machpelah physically dead, but she left the cave of Machpelah spiritually alive. And isn't that apply to us? You know, we walk through the valley of the shadow of death for what? To get to the other side, to get to be with Jesus. You know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, yes, well-pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So as soon as these bodies go back to the dust of the earth, as soon as that those brain waves flatline, we're with the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Now in John 11, verses 25 through 26, Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And that's a question for every single person. Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? That there is life in him? You see, the sting of death was removed by Jesus. Is it still painful? Yeah, but we go to be with him then. And it's just, he is a doorway that we pass through into eternal life. It's our hope. He's our Machpelah, you might say, the door to eternal life. Now, again, as we get into chapter 24 this evening, let me share a few things leading up to what we're going to see here in this chapter of Genesis. We talked about it last time, but back in Genesis chapter 22, we saw Abraham go to Mount Moriah to sacrifice his only son as the Lord instructed him, and Abraham obeyed by faith. He didn't offer Isaac as a sacrifice. The Lord stopped him before the knife came down. But the Lord was showing Abraham his faith and how it was growing. And it was an amazing story. And out of that, we saw how Abraham was a picture of God the Father, who gave his only begotten son to save man from his sin as he was sacrificed. And Isaac was a picture of God the Son. Just as Isaac was willing to freely give his life as a sacrifice, he laid down his body on the wood. Jesus laid his body on that wooden cross, freely giving his life for us. And my personal opinion, I believe on that exact spot that Abraham was going to offer Isaac up is the exact place where Jesus was crucified in the mountains of Moriah, Calvary. So God the Father, God the Son, we've seen that picture so far. And now we're going to look at God the Holy Spirit. And we'll see that as we pick up here in Genesis chapter 24, starting in verse 1, where we're told this. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. Now we don't know the age of Abraham here. He's at least 137 years old because he's 10 years older than Sarah, who died when she was 127 years old. So just, you know, doing the math, could he have been a little bit older? Yeah. And according to Genesis 25:20, he was 140 years old when a wife was found for Isaac. Again, it's going to take some time to find this wife, and we'll talk about that. But Isaac is not married yet. What does Abraham do? He sends his oldest servant to find a bride for Isaac. And Abraham is very specific. Don't get a bride for her among the Canaanites. I want you to go to my country. Eliezer is the oldest servant, we're told in Genesis chapter 15. He's going to go to Mesopotamia for a wife for Isaac. It's 500 miles away. It's going to take him months to go. So that's why I say, you know, add some years on. He's at least 137 years old, but by the time there's a bride. He's 140. So there's some few years at least that pass by. And why not from the line of Canaan? Because it's a cursed line. He wants the line of Shem, Abraham's family. And again, the Bible says we're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And the name Eliezer is interesting. It means God of help or comforter. So the father Abraham is sending the comforter out to do what? To find a bride for his son Isaac. And again, that sounds very familiar to me. In fact, John 14, verses 16 and 17. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Jesus is saying that the Father is going to send out a helper, a parakletos in the Greek, or a comforter, one who comes alongside to help, the Holy Spirit or the God of help. So the Holy Spirit comes alongside us to draw us to Jesus, to draw out a bride for Christ. And what's interesting is we go through this chapter, his name is not mentioned, which is strange. It was mentioned in chapter 15, but now the Holy Spirit edits out. We don't know the name of the serpent. The only reason we do is because of what we're told in Genesis chapter 15. Why? Because he's not to draw attention to himself, but to point the bride to the Son. Huh. Isn't that what the Holy Spirit does? Absolutely. The Holy Spirit points us to Jesus, reveals Jesus to us. In John 15, 26, Jesus said, when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. John 16, verses 13 and 14. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you in all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So that's the mission of the Holy Spirit. One of the missions of the Holy Spirit is not to draw attention to himself, but to point people to Jesus. But there's more. Look at here in chapter 24, look at verse 5. And the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? But Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this master. So obviously, the servant is a little concerned, right? Maybe she won't want to come back. What if I brought Isaac with me? She sees him, she falls in love with him. That would be a lot better. And Abraham said, no, no, no. Isaac must not return with you. He must remain in the land of promise. Eliezer, you are to go get a bride for him. And then there's this oath. And you think about, how does this relate today? The Holy Spirit, again, is drawing us to Jesus, whom we've never seen. All we have is what? The testimony of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. That's all we have. The next time Jesus comes back to the earth is in judgment at the end of the tribulation period. The Son must not go. The Comforter must go alone. And I'm not saying that this is the next time we see Jesus, but the next time we see him on earth is when he comes in judgment. He's coming again for his bride. And if Eliezer is representing the Holy Spirit drawing out a bride for Isaac, let me ask you this, can he fail? No, Eliezer cannot fail. He's going to get a bride for Isaac. Let me put it this way, can the Holy Spirit fail? No. Holy Spirit's going to gather a bride for Jesus. Will there be some who reject Jesus? Absolutely. But there will be a bride for Christ. And we're all part of that. And all our brothers and sisters throughout the world. He's going to complete the work. Look at verse 10 here in Genesis 24. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please, let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink, let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. So the servant is sent out on this long journey. He gets to Nahor. It's going to take him a long time to get there. And he's just outside the city at the watering hole, and he's praying. And he says, Lord, show me the right woman and help me to understand, discern your will. If this woman gives me a drink and then says, hey, I'm going to give you a drink for your camels as well, Lord, let that be the one. What's interesting is, Eliezer says, is not saying, you know, she really has to be beautiful, about this tall, blonde hair or whatever, blue eyes, green eyes. I better say green eyes or I'll be in trouble, right? Because that's my wife's color eyes. He didn't say any of that. He's looking for an inward beauty. How do I say that? Why do I say that? Because she's going to give water to these camels. And one camel can drink 20 to 30 gallons of water. That's a lot of water. So there's 10 camels that Eliezer has. Let's say they only drink 20 gallons each. Some 200 gallons of water. The stone that she would carry holding the water probably weighed some 10 pounds. So maybe some 35 pounds she's carrying. And it took her at least an hour or more. What a remarkable woman if she does this. And the wells, you know, we think of wells today as, you know, having the bucket and, you know, lowering the bucket and rolling it back up and getting the water, emptying it out. No, a lot of these were cisterns that collected water, so you had to walk down some steps to get to it. Sometimes there were 50 or 100 steps you had to go down, get the water, carry it back up, give it to the camels, go back down, do it again, over and over and over again. Now, these providential circumstances, we have to be careful with, because we can manipulate them. You know, Eliezer could have tried to do that. That wouldn't have been a good thing, but he doesn't. But let me give you a case in point. There was this gentleman, he was trying to lose weight. His big problem was he loved donuts. But he made a deal with God. You know, you make deals with God. And he said, Lord, it's going to be tough. I'm going to be driving by this donut shop in a few minutes. You know my weaknesses. Lord, if you want me to stop there, this is in your hands now, and you want me to have a donut, provide a parking space, not on the side of the building, but right in front of the donut shop, a parking space. And the Lord did. There was an opening right there. He told his friend about how this all worked out. He knew this was of the Lord. He said, you know, God wanted me to stop there. He provided a parking space right in front of the donut shop, like I prayed for. It only took me 10 times to drive around the donut shop before the space opened up. Yeah, that's kind of manipulating God to get what you want. That's not a good thing. So we have to be careful. That is not what Eliezer is doing here. Look at verse 15. And it happened. I love that. Boom, it happened. Before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. So this is Abraham's brother's granddaughter. She comes to the well. And sometimes God answers our prayers really fast, doesn't he? He did it right here. It's like he prayed and boom, there's Rebekah. Wow, that is good. But sometimes it takes time. You know, Isaiah 65:24, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. Yeah, sometimes that's how God works. You know, sometimes it takes longer. Abraham waited 25 years to have a son with Sarah. He was praying that time, 25 years. Now here, all of a sudden, bam, right? And I'm sure Eliezer was excited seeing the hand of God working that quickly. But he wanted to be sure. So verse 16 says, "Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her, and she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, 'Please let me drink a little water from your pitcher.' So she said, 'Drink, my lord.' Then she hastened and let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, 'I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking.' Then she hastened and emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all the camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not." Eliezer's not jumping on this. He's not rushing into it. He wants to be sure. I mean, everything is pointing in the right direction, right? But he still wants to wait to see if this is the right one. And here's Rebecca. She says, "Here's a drink. Hey, and I'm also going to give a drink to your camels." Seems like the right one. But again, verse 21, "The man wondering at her remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not." He's still waiting. Is this the right one? Beautiful outwardly. But what about the inward character, that inward beauty? And God today still looks for people who have servants' hearts that he might work through. He's not looking for beautiful people, but people of character, people who are willing to serve him faithfully and not half-heartedly or just when they have the time or it's easy to do. You know, you look at Hollywood and, you know, some of these facelifts or Botox injections, you go, man, that is bad. We're all going to get old. You know, we're not, I don't look like I when I was 18. Not even close. But what about the inward character? All those years that I've spent with the Lord, is that shining through? Because that's the most important thing for us. You know, are we willing to have a servant's heart? You know, Jesus said, or Mark tells us in Mark 10:45, "Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." The Lord was willing. And I 2 Chronicles 16:9, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." You know what's interesting about that? Is he's not looking for strong people. He's looking at for willful people. People who have a willful heart, who want to serve. Because our strength comes from him, not from ourselves. If we think we can do it, God doesn't really want to use us. He wants to look at David against Goliath. David trusted in the Lord. He gave all glory to the Lord. He should have never been able to beat Goliath, but he said, "In the power of God." And that's how we should look. Also, we're told that Rebecca was a virgin. Why is that so important? Rebecca is a type of the church. And we see in the New Testament that the church is called what? The Virgin Bride of Christ. So I think that fits perfectly. I think the Holy Spirit edits this, and it's true, she was a virgin, but it fits what the church is all about. Look at verse 22. "So it was when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels of gold and said, 'Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please. Is there room in your father's house for us to lodge?' So she said to him, 'I am the daughter of Bethuel, Michael's son, whom she bore to Nahor.' Moreover, she said to him, 'We have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge.' Then the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, 'Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. So the young woman ran and told those of her mother's house these things. So the servant is now convinced, Eliezer is convinced, that she's the one, a descendant of Abraham's brother and a woman of character. And he says, is there room to lodge at your family's house? And he said, yeah, man, we got plenty of room. And it's interesting, the Holy Spirit, or Eliezer, I shouldn't say the Holy Spirit, Eliezer doesn't take any credit. What does he do? Well, look at verse 27 again. Look at what he says. Blessed be the Lord God of my master, Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. That's so important. It's God who gets the glory through what we do. We don't take the glory. You know, Eliezer obviously didn't take the glory. Also, Isaac and Rebekah haven't met yet, but the servant gives what to Rebekah? Gifts. So if Rebekah is a type of the church, the bride of Christ, the scriptures teach that the Holy Spirit gives us spiritual gifts, right? The gifts of the Spirit. And in Ephesians 4, Paul says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the Holy Spirit gives ministries and gifts to the bride of Christ to make her more beautiful. You can see Romans 12 speaks of it, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in Ephesians 4, these are more ministry gifts. But Paul in Ephesians 5:27 said this. He said, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. You know, I love that. We, as the church, as the bride of Christ, the Holy Spirit is giving us things to make the bride more beautiful. Amazing. Look at verse 29. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass, when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, thus the man spoke to me, that he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. Then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels, and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. And food was set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told about my errand. And he said, speak on. So Laban is the brother of this young girl named Rebekah. And what is he focusing on? That is a great nose ring. He's focusing on the riches. You know, we don't think, well, I guess today we have nose rings again. But he's focusing on all the wealth, all the riches, all the things that Rebekah was given by the servant Eliezer. And it's a good deal for him. That's the way he's looking at it. And, you know, it's sad today, but people try to make a profit off of God today too. Especially, you got a lot of unbelieving merchandise, unbelievers making merchandise and selling them. Sad. But here's the thing. Why would you want to try and make a profit off of God? Doesn't God give you everything that you need? He does. You know, and really, you can gain this whole world and lose your soul. Is it worth it? No. Now, yeah, Laban was very hospitable, but again, why? Well, he's seeing Abraham as being a rich guy, and his servant is willing to keep giving gifts. What's interesting is, before the servant eats, what does he want to do? You got to hear my mission. You got to hear why I've come. You know, Spurgeon put it like this. Like every true servant of Christ, he put his master's business before his own ease or comfort, even before the question of necessary food. When a man begins to think more of his eating than of doing the will of God, he ceases to be a true-hearted minister. Wow, exactly. Look at how this story continues on here in Genesis 24, starting in verse 39. And I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord before whom I walk will... Oh, excuse me, let me go to verse 34. I'm jumped way ahead. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. And he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old. And to him he has given all that he has. Now my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. But you shall go to my father's house and to my kindred and take a wife for my son. And I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your way, and you shall take a wife for my son, for my kindred, and for my father's house. You will be clear from this oath when you arrive among my kindred, for if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from my oath. And this day I came to the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water, and I say to her, please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink. And she says to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. But before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebekah coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder. And she went down to the well and drew water. And I said to her, please let me drink. And she made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels a drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. Then I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the nose ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrist, and I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. If not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. So, again, what we see here is the servant is telling Laban and the rest of the family what this mission is all about, to find a wife for his master's son, and how God brought him to the spot. He was praying, and all of a sudden, there's Rebekah coming, and it just, what he was praying for just came to pass. And what a witness of God's power and God's direction for this family to see. I don't know if they saw it, though. Rebekah, I think, is seeing it, but I don't know if they did. You know, many of you know how God brought me up here from Chicago to Wisconsin to be pastor of this church. And when I told the story to my family and my friends, they weren't really moved by it, most of them. My church family was, but, you know, family and friends that were not saved, they didn't understand it. They didn't see the calling of God. I waited some 10, 11, 12 years before then God brought me up. And there's a lot to the story, and it's an amazing story. But the thing is, they didn't want to see the hand of God. They weren't listening. And I think for Laban, maybe the rest of the family, they're looking for the wealth. That's all they're really interested in. Yeah, that's a great story, but, you know, so what? So look at what happens next. Laban and Bethuel are going to speak up. Verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard their words, that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. So Laban, Rebekah's brother, and her dad, Bethuel, are trying to take this all in, process this, and they believe it's from God. At least they say it is. But it also says that they say, we cannot speak to you either bad or good. Now, wait a minute. You just told me this was from God, right? Now you're saying, but we don't know if this is going to be good or bad. I don't think they really believed in the true and living God. You know, what God brings forth is good. James says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. You know, the Father of lights was an ancient Jewish title for God. It spoke of him being creator, the giver of life. And so from all that God is, he gives good gifts, his goodness. One scholar put it like this. He said, unlike those sources of light, which magnificent as they are, can nevertheless vary and will eventually fade, God's character, power, wisdom, and love have no variation or shifting shadow. Through Malachi, the Lord declares, I, the Lord, do not change. Through John, we are told God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And through the writer of Hebrews, we are assured that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and yes, forever. That's our God. And yet, I don't think they knew the God of the Bible or the God of Abraham at all. And the things that were given to Laban was the dowry. And what it showed was that Isaac was able to provide for his bride. And I think for Laban, you know, the movie with Tom Cruise, Show Me the Money, I think that was kind of his idea. Show me the money. What else do you have? Come on, bring out more. This is good. We're just going to wait and see how much you can bring. Why do I say that? Well, because I look at the life of Laban, and we have more insight as we continue on in Genesis, because remember, Jacob is going to run to hide from his brother Esau because Esau wants to kill him. And where does he run to? His uncle Laban's house. And Laban takes advantage of him. He was all about the money. He changed Jacob's wages several times. I think it was 10 times he changed his wages. So here's all this information. Here's what's going on between the family. How's Rebecca going to deal with all this? Look at verse 54. We're told this. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they arose in the morning, and he said, send me away to my master. But her brother and her mother said, let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that she may go. And he said to them, do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master. So they said, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. Then they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. So after the Eliezer, the servant, tells how God brought all this together, he goes, okay, now can we leave? Can we go home? My mission's completed here. I need to get back to my master's son and bring Rebekah with me. Reasonable request. But Laban, the brother of Rebekah, and her mother want her to stay, delay her departure. But Rebekah, what does she say? I will go. I mean, she doesn't even hesitate here, does she? I'm going. Wow. It's kind of interesting. They said she could go at first, and yet they want her to stay to delay her departure. 10 days. Is it literally 10 days? Could be. Could be a longer period of time. But that's the world. I mean, to the sinner, what does the world say? Don't hurry. You have plenty of time to decide, right? To the believer, don't hurry. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to get involved. Go out with us tonight instead of your Christian friends. Barnhouse put it like this. He said, if the world does not succeed in persuading the believer to abide in the world, it will seek to delay his exit. When you decide to go with the Lord, the world will applaud your devotion, but will say, don't rush. Abide a few days, at least 10, and then go. The world keeps us from obeying the Lord. There's the problem. Don't delay. You know, at a closing service of a great evangelicalistic crusade in Fort Worth, Texas, Dr. George W. Truett, the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, said to a vast congregation, Satan does not care if men and women come to the house of God and to public services such as these and are attentive and serious and deeply moved, if only they will let the religious opportunity pass and be unimproved. Oh, dreadful possibility that religious opportunity may come and pass by and the highest things of the soul be lost and forfeited forever. Yeah. You know, why was Laban stalling? I think he wanted to see if Eliezer had more goods, you know, more possessions that he could get. I think he was just delaying that. But again, I look at the faith of Rebekah. Now, let me ask you this. Has Rebekah ever seen Isaac? Did Eliezer bring her a picture? Well, no, because they didn't have pictures back then, right? They didn't have cameras. So she's never seen Isaac before, but she was willing to go immediately to be with him. Remember after the death and resurrection of Jesus, what Jesus said to Thomas in John 20:29? Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. That's us. We've never seen Jesus face to face. He's not walking this earth right now. We have, again, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God opening up who Jesus is to us. It's just faith. That's what we see here with Rebekah. And I love the fact that nothing is going to get in her way, not family at all. She's going to see her bridegroom. Now, one more point here. It's kind of interesting. Rebekah's family tried to make the decision for her. We see that in Genesis 24, verses 50 and 51. But here's the reality. Only Rebekah could make the decision and go, right? It was her decision to make. What do I mean by that? Our family, our friends cannot make a decision for Jesus for us. We have to make that decision on our own and take those steps of faith, just like Rebekah was doing here. So how is this all going to end? I mean, this is probably taken a long time. We're maybe a year, maybe 2 years. I don't know. Travel 500 miles. You know, I'm going to be traveling more than 500 miles. And it's better not take me a year. Steve would not be happy with me. But look at how he fulfills this work. Look at verse 61 of Genesis 24. Then Rebekah and her maid arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. And he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she had said to her, the servant, "Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "Is my master." So she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So Eliezer has taken Rebekah on this journey to meet her bridegroom. And again, a 500-mile journey, again, maybe another several months to accomplish it. Slow, long, difficult, but they were going to complete it. And I like that Rebekah didn't give Eliezer, you know, directions. "Hey, I don't want to go this way. Can we go this way? There's a really good shopping mall over here. Let's go to this door." I'm in trouble tonight when I go home for that one. But no, she's not telling him where to go. What did she do? It says that she was following him. He was leading. Well, think about it. The Christian life, is it a long journey? Oh, yeah. Is there a lot of hazardous events that happen in our life on this journey? Yeah. Is it slow at times? Yeah. Are we going to make it? Absolutely. There's no doubt. The interesting thing is we just need to follow what the Holy Spirit is showing us as we walk by faith. And again, I don't think you can lose your salvation. I think once we come to Christ, it's a done deal. Because our salvation is a unilateral covenant based on the faithfulness of God, not my faithfulness. Paul in Philippians 1:6, just one verse I'll give you. being confident of this very thing, he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Did you see that? Who began a good work in you? The Lord did. Who's continuing to do a good work in you today? Oh, the Lord is. Who's going to complete the good work that he started in you? Oh, the Lord is. What about me? God's doing the work. I just need to follow. Once I've committed my life to Jesus, I am now waiting for the bridegroom to come. If it was up to me, I'd be in serious trouble. But it's not up to me. I just need to walk by faith. You know, we haven't seen the Lord, but we love him, Peter said in 1 Peter 1. We believe and we rejoice, and it's faith. Now, let me ask you a question here. When was the last time we saw Isaac? Well, it was when he was on Mount Moriah, right? And he was willing to be sacrificed as a sin offering. The Lord stopped it because not into human sacrifice there. And again, like I said last week, we were never told that Isaac came down from the mountain. The Holy Spirit says Abraham came down. So we assume that Isaac came down, and I think he did. Obviously he did. He's with his dad. But the Holy Spirit edits that out. Because the next time we see Isaac mentioned is when he meets who? His bride, Rebecca. Wow. And when the Lord comes for his bride, the church, for us, we'll meet him in the air. That's what Paul talked about in 1 Thessalonians 4. He doesn't want us to be ignorant about the rapture. And what is the church becoming ignorant about? This very thing. Wow. We are looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. We realize that there's work to be done until that time. Jesus said to occupy until he comes. You know, don't sit it with your rapture shoes on ready to jump up. Continue doing the work. And when it's time, boom, we'll be with the Lord. Will it happen in our day? It could. May not. But when these bodies again go back to the dust of the earth, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And I'm so thankful for that. So what a beautiful picture here. Now, you know, we've talked about Abraham being God the Father, Isaac being type of God the Son, Eliezer the servant being a type of the Holy Spirit, Rebecca being a type of the church. Who did we leave out? Sarah. What about Sarah? Well, she died. But why is she left out? Because I think Sarah represents or is a picture of the nation of Israel who rejected the Messiah, rejected Jesus. Sarah died just as Israel is spiritually dead at this time. You see, yeah, the early church was all Jewish, but they kind of moved away. They did move away from the Messiah. And God placed the nation of Israel on hold and is working through the Gentiles. Again, this is another issue that Paul said I don't want you to be ignorant about, is that the Jews are lost. They're not. God is going to deal with them again. He hasn't eliminated them, not at all. Why is God using us, working through us, to make the Jews jealous so that they may come to saving faith? Have Jews come to saving faith today? Absolutely. But the nation as a whole will not come to saving faith until the tribulation period. I believe that when they're at the rock city of Petra, remember what Jesus said. You will see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I think that's the petition. And we're told that Jesus comes to Basra, to Petra, and his garments are stained. Where did he come from? The Battle of Armageddon. And his garments are stained with blood. And I think it's there that they come to the Lord and the nation gets saved. Yeah, many will die. Many Jews will die during that period of time, but many will come to know the Lord. There is no way, when you realize this is a few thousand year period of time we're talking about, that different writers can put this stuff together and tell this story. Now, if there was one writer over a short period of time that put this all together, you might think, well, yeah, I guess you can kind of come up with it. It's not the case. This is the hand of God. And it's one of the most exciting stories. You know, Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. I think it was the day that Abraham was going to offer Isaac his son. That was the day. It was a picture of what God the Father was going to do 2,000 years down the road on that same mountain, on that same spot, Calvary, Mount Moriah. What a wonderful, amazing God we have. And never forget that. Never lose sight. This is a journey we're on. And this is not our home. We're aliens and strangers, pilgrims here, passing through. But one day, we will be with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We'll be home. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, this beautiful story, Lord. And Lord, as we continue on in Genesis, we're going to see the good, the bad, and the ugly. You just tell it like it is. You don't cover anything up. You just show the heart of man. And sometimes your people do some really bad things, and sometimes they do really good things. And Lord, that encourages us that you never give up, that you continually work in us and through us to bring glory and honor to you. And we thank you for that. Lord, thank you again for your word. We just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.